You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Acts 24. And after 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, descended with the elders and a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, "Seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence, we accept it always in all places, most noble Felix, of all thankfulness, notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee. I pray thee that thou wouldst hear us of thy clemency a few words. We have found this man a pestilent fellow, a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also have gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. But the chief captain Lysias came upon us, and with great violence took him away out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come unto thee, by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all of these things whereof we accuse him." And the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so. Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, "For as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for the worship, and neither find me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogue nor in the city, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they called heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. Now after many years I came to bring alms to my nation, and an offering. Whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult, who ought to have been here before thee and object if they had aught against me. Or else let these same here say, if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council, except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them touching the resurrection of the dead, I'm called into question by you this day." When Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred him them, and said, "When Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter." He commanded the centurion to keep Paul, and to let him have liberty. He should forbid none of his acquaintances to minister or come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the more often and communed with him. And after 2 years, Porcius Festus came unto Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. May the Lord add his blessing now to the reading of this, his holy word. This for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we ask it. Amen. Father God, again, with a heart full of gratitude, we want to thank you for the privilege that we have come once again to be fed of the word as the Holy Spirit energizes us to your purpose. In whatever degree of our maturity is, that you fill up that need in that life, beginning with me. And so I pray for your grace toward that end, that every heart here will be warmed as the Holy Spirit moves in our midst to verify the things of Scripture, to make them our own, so that we live inside that Scripture, and we depend upon it in everything we act upon. And we realize that again we need constant cleansing, and therefore we thank you for the efficacy of the blood of Christ that keeps us one in him. I want to thank you too for the effect it will have on the life of everyone here as his heart is open to the word. May the Holy Spirit do his marvelous work now as he takes those things of Christ and makes them alive. And these graces for Christ Jesus' sake, and in his name we pray. Amen. Well, we're still in the middle of I can't think of a better word than has been used in ancient times, the tragedy of divine comedy. And I believe that's what we're in right here in this particular Exodus. You remember Paul was arrested, and how that the hierarchy of Rome, who has entered the case, still doesn't have a charge against Paul. And it's been one blunder after another. And now we move to another blunder. Rome is eventually going to, the desire of Paul to meet before Caesar is going to be granted. Eventually. And eventually, right, and we're right now in the middle of this tragedy. And we'll see how Paul meets the hour with the word as the Holy Spirit energizes in this. You remember he was rushed out of Jerusalem, taken to Caesarea. And our lesson begins there. And after 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, descended from the elders, a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. In other words, we've got a high-powered lawyer here going to be the spokesman for the high priest. And I want you to see how flattering he is. And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying that by thee we enjoy great quietness, that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence. And everybody in listening to this knew that was a lie, because the Jews hated the Romans. If they hated anybody, that's who they really hated. But look how he's pouring the soup out here now. We accepted always in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Get in the spirit of what God has set forth for us to understand. When people speak nicely to you, just to flatter you, and that's all this fellow's doing, then that man you shouldn't listen to. Get out of his presence, because he's not being honest. And everybody in that courtroom knew that, from Tertullus on down. Notwithstanding, though I be not further tedious, look at how that guy. I pray thee that thou wouldst hear us of thy clemency a few words. We found this man pestilent fella, and that's the only true statement he made as far as from their point of view. A pestilent fella, a mover of sedition. Among all the Jews throughout the world, a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Now, he's not even talking about the charges against Paul. He's talking about these people who call Nazarenes, or as others have said, turning the world upside down. He wasn't even brought down there for that reason at all. And he's the ringleader. Understand that. And that was true too. Who also has gone about to profane the temple. That's a lie. With whom we took and would have judged according to our law. But the chief captain Lysia came upon us and with great violence took him away out of our hands. It just says that, you remember when Paul was arrested, that when they saw Lysia coming with his soldiers, they left off beating and went away, that's all. They were going to kill Paul, and this man just interceded, that's all there was to it. Commanding his accusers to come unto thee by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things, whereof we accuse him. And notice the Jews that came with him, they all said their amen to it. Verse 9. Then Paul, after the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, Forasmuch as I know that thou hast been a many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself. In other words, he's not talking to a judge who isn't acquainted with what's going on. And so, let's stop and interject this so that you can appreciate this. And of course, all we have to go on this is just a matter of history. But in Roman history, Felix was one of the shrewdest governors that they ever had in Jerusalem. Rather, his offices were in Caesarea, but I mean he governed the nation of Israel. But also history has this to say about him. That he was one of those judges who had his hand on the table all the time. You understand what I mean by that? The man who had the most money got the decisions. He didn't give a hoot one way or the other. That's the kind of history that's spoken about Felix, and perhaps the shrewdest of all the governors that were ever sent there. You remember how the Jews just overwhelmed Pilate. But this fellow here, the only man that overwhelm Felix was the man with the highest dollar. And you see this in a minute, too. That's the kind of a judge he was. Now, evidently, the Jews from Jerusalem haven't given him any money. Paul goes on to say, verse 11, because that thou mayest understand, there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship. Now they're accusing him of his accusers are talking about his world sedition. But he was brought down there because they claimed he profaned the temple, which had nothing to do with world seduction. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogue nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. For this I confess unto thee, that after the way, which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. And I have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow. Outwardly they profess this too, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Now this would be true as far as the Pharisees were concerned. It wouldn't be true as far as the Sadducees were concerned. But the nation itself professed the resurrection. Herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Now here's the facts. Now after many years I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings. You remember how Paul brought all the help, physical. Whereupon certain Jews from Asia, now you remember it was in Asia, everywhere he went, it was a Jewish hierarchy sent in their undercutters to disturb Paul's ministry. And they're the ones who brought these accusations. Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple. You remember how he'd taken an oath there. Neither with multitude nor with tumult. Who ought to have been here before thee and object if they had aught against me. In other words, these people down here now bringing these charges weren't even there. And the people who caused Paul's arrest weren't there either. It's kind of a one-sided deal, you see. You ought to have been here before then and objected to had aught against me. Or else let these say here, if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council, it is except one thing, that I cried standing up among them, touching the resurrection of the dead. And I'm called into question by you this day. I want you to notice that Felix is not ignorant of any of this. Notice, when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way. Now, looking at it from Felix's point of view, he knew of the crucifixion. He knew that it separated the old Orthodox from the new way, which they called the Nazarenes. See? Both of them being a Jewish religion, from Felix's point of view. And Felix could care less which is right or wrong. That had nothing to do with it. He just knew here was two sects of Jews fighting against each other. That's his position. Because he had more perfect knowledge of this matter. And that does prove one thing, too. That what history has about Felix is pretty much true. He was acquainted with everywhere he went with what their problems were. Because when you've got two people coming from the same place with two different hopes, you got as a judge, you're in a place then to play the both ends against the middle. See, and you'll see in a minute, money was his object in even listening to these things. And notice also, he said, when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of the way, he deferred them, put them off, in other words, and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the utmost of your matter. He commanded the centurion to keep Paul, but to let him have liberty, that he should forbid none of his accusers, he should forbid none of his acquaintances to minister or come unto him. In order to give them liberty, they could come and go as they wanted to. Then in a few days, he himself, bringing his wife, came to see Paul. Notice his wife was a Jewess. Felix was a Gentile. And he had taken her by force. She was the wife of one of the former boys of Herod. That was political power. He took her by force and married her. In any case, on this occasion, it says, the reason, verse 25, he called him, notice, concerning the faith in Christ. And verse 25 said he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. And notice the work of the Spirit here. Felix trembled. This man, Felix, was no ignorant man. He knew what was going on. And you sort of notice how it is. When you begin to speak of righteousness, and Paul knew exactly that Felix had stolen the woman he's living with. Now you can imagine, then temperance, to be tempered in all things. And Felix certainly wasn't that. He was everything. And then he spoke of judgment. And that's when Felix really trembled. And then notice at that point in time, he said, well, we better break this off. Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call thee. Why is he doing this? Look, he hoped, what? Also, that money should have been given him of Paul. Now, I want you to see his reasoning from his judgment seat. Here, the whole hierarchy of the priesthood in Rome are down here to get his scalp. And Felix looks upon this from this vantage point. Here is the hierarchy of one sect of the Jews, and here's the ringleader of the hierarchy of another sect of Jews. And he deferred each time as he messes with them, you see, hoping what? That one of them would come forth and give him some money. Now, Paul, of course, couldn't have done that because he didn't have any money. But he didn't know that. He knew that Ananias and that crowd had plenty of it. And so you see the divine comedy in this thing. Each one of them there, and this old rascal on the judge, he's got his eye on one thing. Hope to get some money out of it. And we got a lot of them still that way. Fact of the matter is, I have a friend who's a lawyer that got in this fight when we were back in the political days of George Wallace, and he began to take cases of people being sent to jail in a fraudulent matter. And finally, he got wise. And he told me, he said, the only kind of case I'll take against the federal government is if I've got enough money to go to the judge and pay it off before we even get in the courtroom. So things haven't changed a bit. The more things change, the more they remain the same. Haven't changed a bit. And this is the background of what we're talking about in these. That's why I say it's a divine comedy. It ain't funny either, but it really is. And it tells you that men, as the prophet says, cease ye from man's nostrils, for whereof is he to be accounted of? See? There's only one you can trust. It doesn't matter how whether he's high in the religious circles or whether he's high in government or higher anywhere. If that man does not know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, I don't care who he is. I don't care how big his name is. He's your enemy. Let me say this, that the world is not your friend. And it's no friend of grace, I assure you. And those prisons down there, I'll tell you that in a hurry. Because there, most of those people down there that in that type of prison are con men of the first water. They've been through it all. And they can spot you real quick if you don't lay it on the line, you know. You don't flatter those people. You tell them tell it just like it is. And they appreciate it. Because that's the only one you can trust. All of the men have their own little axe to grind. That's the nature of the beast. You see? And this is why we have so much conflict, because they have not settled on the Prince of Peace. There'll be no peace in this world, beloved, until the Prince of Peace is the ruling in the hearts of the people. It will not ever happen. All these maneuvers by religion and politics and whatever you want to call it are no friend to the grace of God. And consequently, you're quite frequently asked to join particularly today, the emphasis among so-called Western liberty, its biggest enemy, so they think, and it is a big one, is the Communist Party. But you look at the heart and what their program is, and if Jesus Christ is not the center of it, then you see you're just whistling Dixie. It don't do any good. So what you look at is this: where Jesus Christ is recognized for what he is, the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh, that he's the Savior of the whole world, not just any one particular group, but to as many as received him, to them, Christ, to them he gave the authority to be the sons of God. And it isn't in us. While we were at your prison, we dealt a little bit with the internal laws of Scripture, and particularly this young fellow that was a I was told that he was fighting a Nazi philosophy down there, and he had a roommate who was a hardcore. You see, I said to him, not just him, but everybody there, anytime anybody's going to interpret Scripture, he must be in submission to the internal laws contained in the Scripture. And if he isn't, He has no right to even speak about it because it's just his opinion. And his opinion, or my opinion, isn't worth a plug nickel. Unless he's submissive to these laws, they're in the book, not my laws or anybody else's, but just what's here. And there are plenty of guidelines. And the umbrella of all of them is this little quote right here in front of us. To rightly divide the scriptures. And you cannot do it unless you are obedient to those laws. So that little pamphlet we printed on that, the internal laws of scripture, we only used 8 in there, so not a lot of them to even memorize. But if you're going to study scripture, you should memorize those laws, because as you read and are looking for the answers, the right answers, those laws will become a part of your personality. And as you read, they'll be constantly called to your attention so that you can keep on a straight and narrow path. It's a road map, so to speak. And the minute you depart those things, you don't have a right to make an opinion about it, because it's just your opinion. And that don't mean anything. Well, you can see the character that we're dealing with and the economy of this time. And Felix has trembled about this, because to him, under those circumstances, and being in the place he was, Paul just pulled back the curtain, and he was completely naked, and he knew it. But his desire for the things of this world, notice, he kept calling Paul back for conveniences to have conversation. He put off today. And so many people do that. When they get their eyes open and they see the truth, and they say they defer it, what? To another day. They don't know whether they're going to be here another day or not. God is going to call them to tall, you see, at any time he chooses. But the desire for the power and money and prestige bring, it trembled. He was under conviction. He knew what he should do, but he didn't. He hoped that there might be some money, you know, that he might loose him. He wanted so he could turn him loose. See? And notice how that condition went on, notice, verse 27, for 2 years. And I guess he'd still been there, Felix, alive, except that the very Jews now, that the hierarchy of Israel, after 2 years, they brought accusations against Felix directly to Rome. And Felix was called back to meet those charges. And while he's waiting for his new replacement, a man named Festus, notice, he begins to do the Jews a pleasure. See? So that when he brought him up, he kept Paul bound then, when he brought him to trial. In other words, when he brought him to the courtroom, they put the handcuffs on him, whatever it was they had. Prior to that, you see, he didn't treat the Jews with no courtesy at all. But here, he knows he's going to be meeting a charge in Rome. He's beginning to prepare the way. So you see, he was a pretty shrewd fellow. There's a lot of them today. They'll hold out till they got to hit, you know, till the end, and then what do? They turn state evidence to get the other fellow sent off, so they get off the hook. See? And they have plea bargaining. Well, the comedy continues next week. I know that these lessons seem very have a little to do with Christianity, but these are backgrounds, beloved, so that you can see exactly where you go through history, exactly what takes place in the past. It still takes place today. It hasn't changed one bit. Because the minute that you depart from Christ, however attractive or however profitable it may seem on the other hand, you know right then and there that that's the enemy. And that's being narrow-minded, you know. That's being a religious nut. And people who are appreciative of these facts are very few and far between to witness right here. See? But thank God it doesn't count upon numbers. It's 12 o'clock, but I've got to get this in to get the point across. You, I think, be remembering that in the Old Testament, the king Ahab was going to go to war with the Philistines. And so he wrote the king down in Judah, Jehoshaphat, to invite him to come join forces with him to fight against the Philistines. And both of them were at war with him. So they decided to pull their forces together. But Jehoshaphat, when he got up there, he said, well, I'll tell you, before we get in this battle, let's see if God's prophet has some information for us. And he said, fine. So he brought 400 of Baal's prophets. See, the word Baal means Lord, too. And all of them, in one accord, 400 of them, agreed, this is the time to go to war. Go to war, you'll win it, and everything will be fine. And Jehoshaphat noticed that there were no prophets of Israel there. They were all Baal's prophets. He said, hey, isn't there a prophet of Israel here somewhere? Well, there's one out here in the country, but every time I consult him, he tells me something that just discourages me to no end. I don't want to even listen to him. And Jehoshaphat said, well, let's hear what he has to say. So Ahab sent a couple of his underlings down to see Micah and said to him, now all the prophets have agreed that we ought to go to war and because we can win it with both armies. And so don't rock the boat. Go up there and cooperate with them. So when he got up before Ahab and Jehoshaphat, he said it in a joking way so that they'd understand he was just going along for the ride. Oh, sure, go right ahead on. And Ahab knew he was being mocked, too. He said, why is it that I can't ever get you to say anything nice about what we're doing? Getting you some encouragement. After all, we're all Jews, or we're all Israelites. And then he said, well, if you really want to know, here's what happened. The Lord explained it to me on my trip up here. He said, you know, in the heavens, there is a constant warfare going on. And concerning you and Jehoshaphat here and the Philistines, the angels who direct those forces, Jehovah said, is there anybody here that would go down and confirm Ahab's position about going to war or against it? And a lying spirit said to Jehovah, I'll go. And Jehovah said, all right, you go on. He went to the 400 prophets of Baal, instructed them that they were on the right track. Just tell them to go on. Everything's all right. Now, bear in mind, Micah is listening from God's voice, telling him that this conspiracy with the evil spirits had directed to go instruct these prophets of Baal. And he said, when you go down there to Ahab, you tell him exactly what went on in the conspiracy that caused these 400 prophets to tell him to go. And this is what he's telling before Jehoshaphat to Ahab now. And they thanked him, but they went on to war anyhow, took the advice. One of the prophets' name was Zechariah, who was in the prophets of Baal. And he screamed out at Micah. He said, we're going to keep you incarcerated until this battle's over. When we come back here, we're going to hang you. I'm paraphrasing this, you understand, so you get the force of it. And Micah said to him, if you come back, I deserve to be hung. Now, you see, this is kind of like this fellow here, Felix. He wants to play everything coy right away. Well, that's a terrible place to stop. But it's 12 o'clock, and we pick him up now under the new governor as he comes along. It's going to replace Felix. Festus is his name. And he's a very energetic young fellow, you'll see that. And evidently a pretty good judge, too. He wanted to get the truth. But he, like the rest of them, are still a victim of the circumstances of that hour. And he has to eventually send Paul to Rome with no charges. Now, that's a predicament to be in, to be the ruler of a province, sending a man up there to be judged with no charges. If that's not a divine comedy, I don't know what is. Father, thank you for this fellowship and the word. We pray that you reach into our hearts and teach us these lessons in our own lives, so that our motivation will be correct. For after all, we learn from your word that God looks on the heart, as you motivate us from the heart, so that the actions that we carry out from that will be pleasing in your sight. Sanctify us to these ends. Now, as you go with us and bring us back according to your plan and your purpose, and this grace for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we ask it. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.